Tonight I've entitled my message, Faith's Response. Faith's Response. We're going to be looking at Jacob in the book of Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read very quickly through verse number 22. So if you want to get your Bible out and open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 28, right off the bat, right there, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we're going to go to chapter 28, and we're going to be taking a look at the response Jacob had in a time in his life. And let me set up the story for you a little bit. Jacob was born the younger of two brothers. But when he was born, he held on to his brother's heel, and therefore his name was Jacob, supplanter, deceiver. Because he held on to his older brother's heel in the birth process coming out. And so it almost seemed like Jacob's name, kind of for the first part of his life, matched up in line with his destiny. See, Jacob was not a man who went out hunting. He wasn't, you know, one of those guys that you know, really knew how to shoot a bow and arrow or any of that kind of stuff. He wasn't into that. The Bible says that he was a mild man who dwelt in tents. So he was a thinker. He was kind of an introvert. And he was the favorite of his mother, while his older brother was the favorite of his father. So it comes along in the story, and we find out that Jacob one day was in his tent, and he was cooking up some soup, and his older brother comes in and says, "Give me some of that soup, I'm tired, I've been out there hunting." And he says, "Well, sell me your birthright." Now here comes the supplanter part, because he was taking something from his brother that belonged to his brother, but he was asking for something, and yet his brother, despising his birthright, the Bible tells us, sold it to him for a bowl of soup. Can you imagine something like that? And yet this embittered his brother, and Jacob continues his life, and at the beckoning of his mother, he goes and he steals away from his father the blessing that belonged to his older brother. He goes in and by deception puts on skins over his arms. You know the story, hairy skins to be like his brother, because his brother was really hairy and ruddy. You know, as he came out, he was red and hairy. And so he put on these goat skins and went into his father, and he made food for him. He even wore his brother's clothes, so that when his father smelled him, he realized, "This is my son." And he started to bless him, and he took away his brother's blessing. Now, after he took away his brother's blessing, his brother came and he wept, wanting his blessing. And so he said, "Father, don't you have anything left for me?" He says, what am I going to give you? I gave it all to your brother." And so his father declares his destiny over him, and then his brother starts to scheme in his mind. He gets so mad about what has happened to him that he starts to think about and comfort himself with how he's going to kill Jacob. Jacob hears about it, his mom hears about it, and she tells him, "Listen, I want you to go to my brother. I want you to go back to this place and travel there, and I want you to stay with him until your brother's fury resides." So Jacob takes his mom's advice, goes and talks to his dad, and they set it up like he's going to look for a wife, and so he heads off. It's at this point in the story that we pick up with where Jacob is. He's in a turning point in his life. His entire life he's been this supplanter. He's been this one who is taken from another and brought it into his life by deception. And now here he is taking a trip. It's on this trip that you've heard of Jacob's dream in verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 28. Verse number 10 says, "Now Jacob went up from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And there he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time sleeping in my own bed with my own pillow, let alone pulling up a rock for a pillow. But that's what he did. Verse number 12. "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said..." Now, he's having a God encounter right now. In the middle of the night, he's having a dream, he's having a vision, and he sees this vision, and here it is, God is speaking to him over the top of this ladder. He says, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So God speaks to Jacob in this dream, and he starts to speak purpose. He starts to speak his destiny. He starts to speak promise. He starts to speak covenant. He's talking about Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. Then he starts talking about Isaac, his father. Now God has already spoken these things to Abraham and to Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise of Abraham, and Abraham had all these promises that came to him. And even in the blessing that Isaac had blessed his son Jacob with before he left, he said, "May God give you the blessing of Abraham." And now here God is speaking that he's going to give his descendants land. This is a covenant blessing of Abraham. And now God is taking Isaac's words and he's passing it on to Jacob. He is changing Jacob's destiny at this point. He starts speaking covenant to him. He starts speaking purpose to him. He starts speaking life to him. He says, I'm going to lead you from this place. You're going to go off, yes, but I'm going to keep you safe and bring you back to this place, Jacob. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. How many times have we heard God speak to us? How many times have we heard the voice of the Lord tell us something, comfort us with something, say something? You know, each and every time you come to church, you're not just listening to a man or a woman. You are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. As you open the Word of God, you are hearing His voice and finding out what God has to say to you. Now, Jacob did something that we're going to take a look at in a moment, and I want you to see it. We're going to read through it, and then we'll go back to it as we go through what we're going to learn about tonight. But take a look at what Jacob does. Verse number 16, it says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, a side note on that is that Jacob declares something. This is the first time you see the house of God in the Bible, talking about the house of God, which in the New Testament is declared to be the church of God. It is the gate of heaven. It's the place where heaven opens up and God speaks to you and speaks into your life, gives you purpose, gives you destiny, gives you promise, gives you security, gives you the answers that you need. So Jacob says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse number 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took up the stone which he had put at his head, set it up as a pillow and pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He already used it for a pillow. Now he's using it as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. Verse number 19, and he called the name of that place Beth-El, meaning the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Verse number 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, it almost sounds as if Jacob, once again, this supplanter, this deceiver, when he starts to speak and he says, if God does this, then I will do this. It almost sounds as if God has spoken something to Jacob and Jacob's response is now a deal with God. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And a lot of times if you read it casually, you'll get that thought, you'll get that idea from it. You kind of say, well, what's he doing? You know, here's this deceiver. Here's this guy who has had questionable means of getting things from people and finding out what he needs and then going and attaining it. But yet I believe that this is not Jacob making a deal with God, because God had already promised he was going to bring him back to his house in peace. So Jacob is not making a deal with God. No, Jacob's heart is now starting to change. He's had an encounter with God. He woke up in the middle of the night and he was shocked. He said, how awesome is this place? And so now he says, God, if this is what you're going to do for me, and then he starts to repeat the promises of God. And he gets specific with God in his declaration of what God is going to do for him. This is how I interpreted, God, what you're saying to me. God, you said a little promise that you're going to bring me back to this place in peace. That means, God, that you're responsible for my clothing. You're responsible for my food. You're responsible for my safety. You're responsible for my well-being, God. And if that's what you're going to do for me, then God, I commit this day. Then you will be my God. Jacob's response is a faith response. Let me say that again. Jacob's response is a faith response. It is not a conditional response. We've been taught in our schools that if you see an if and a then it's a conditional statement. Jacob is not making a conditional statement. Jacob is making a faith statement. He's saying, God, if that's what you're going to do, then you'll be my God. See, Jacob previously, we don't have any record of him hearing from the voice of God. We know that he was taught by probably his grandfather and his father about what God had already talked to them about, what God had did in their lives, how God had brought Isaac back up from the sacrifice and provided for himself the ram in the thicket, how God had taken care of Isaac through famine, through years of drought, how God had provided for him when he was in fear amongst the other nations. God had taken care of him. He had heard about God's faithfulness. He had heard about what God had done. But now something changed. He had a personal encounter with God. And it's at this point that he says, well, hey, if this is what you're doing for me, God, then you're going to be my God. Now all of a sudden, he has a personal relationship. Now all of a sudden, his faith responds to what God has offered him. A couple of things I want to take a look at tonight, because the response of Jacob is one that we can learn from. Tonight, I want to take a look at the response of faith. You and I, when we have an encounter with God, which we do every time we come to church, which we do every time we pray, which we do when we lift up our hands in worship, when we sing God's praise, we have encounters with God. You can have daily encounters with God if you should choose. How do I know that? Because the Bible says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You can have a God encounter each and every day, multiple times a day. The Bible tells us to pray continually. You can continually be in communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as you do, here's your response. The response of faith. Three things we're going to take a look at tonight. Number one is to speak God's greatness. I believe this is why we were praising all night tonight. God was setting us up for something, showing us something. God's presence hit the place, and we started to respond by a shout. We started to respond by a cheer. We started to respond by singing, by dancing, by leaping. Some of you guys broke free tonight. That is a faith response. Why? Because if anybody in the world saw you doing that, they say, boy, you're crazy. Girl, what are you doing? Oh my goodness. And yet they don't think it weird when they do it for a football game. They don't think it's weird when the playoffs come along. They don't think it's weird when they're a politician one. And yet when a Christian does it for their God, well, you can't see them. What's wrong with you? It's by faith. This is a faith declaration when we speak God's greatness, when we tell of his wonders, when we go out and we say what God has done. Because the world will chalk it all up to, oh, that's just happenstance. That's just circumstance. That's just good luck. And yet, if it was just good luck, man, there's too many things, too many connections, too many things that are just coming along. Something's going my way. I prayed about that. I believe God for that. I found a promise in God's word. I stood on it. Somebody told me that for 7 years after he got saved, he was praying for his best friend who turned his back on him. And this year, he got saved. 7 years later. Did that just happen? I don't think so. I think that that happened because when he told his friend about the goodness of God, he planted a seed. And it was a faith response. It speaks God's greatness. Take a look at verse number 16 and verse number 17. There in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, he said something. He opened his mouth. Even though he was alone, he's still speaking. And look at what he says. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He recognizes God's greatness. The Lord is in this place. God is in this place. Look what he continues on to say. Verse number 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He starts to declare the greatness of God. How awesome is this place? This place changed my life. I could tell you countless stories of people who have come into this church, had an encounter with God, and all they can do is say, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God. This is the place where I met up with God. Man, I was headed for destruction. I was headed for hell. I was headed for a horrible death, and yet I got a hold of God. God just came and woke me up in the middle of the night. God had an encounter with me. God got a hold of me, and he changed me. How many of you can wave and say, that's my testimony, Pastor? God got a hold of me. God changed me. How awesome is this place? Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 119. You don't have to turn there. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. Psalm 119, verse 26 and 27. In the King James Version says this. I'll put it up on the overhead. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 26 in the King James. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Now notice what he starts to say. He says, I have declared my way. See, a lot of time people go to God and they start off talking to God about themselves. God, here's where I'm at. There's nothing wrong with this, okay? I want you to know I'm not putting that down. A lot of times when you go to God, it's because there's something on your mind. God wants you to come. And so we declare our ways. We say, God, this is the situation I'm in. God, this is the predicament I'm in. God, this is what I'm going through. God, this is where I'm at. I'm in need. I'm in trouble. I'm confused. I don't have direction. God, whatever it is, I've declared my ways. And look at this. And thou heardest me, or you heard me. Okay? Today's language. Then he says, teach me thy statutes. Now, let's take a look at verse number 27. Verse number 27 says this, make me to understand. See, he says, teach me your precepts and make me to understand the way of your precepts, the way of the teachings of God. So he says, God, now that I have told you where I'm at, God, I want you to tell me what it is that you have to say to me about this, God. I want you to open up your word to me. I want you to open up vision to me and purpose and direction. That's why we come into church and we sit under teaching. It's so important that we hear the word of the Lord for us each and every day. And even though there may be thousands of people in this sanctuary tonight, God is speaking to each and every one of you individually, and you can all go out of this place. Look at the rest of the verse. So I shall talk of thy wondrous works. See, when you have a revelation of God's word, when you have understanding in your heart of what it is God says, then there is a faith response that we should take note of. So I shall talk of thy wondrous works. You guys getting this? Don't just walk out of this place tonight and forget what was said. Don't forget the way you felt. Don't forget the way it smelled. Don't forget any of that stuff. Why? Because God is going to bring that back to you at any time, at any moment. You'll just have all of a sudden a revelation. Wow, I'm back in that place. Some light will hit something in just the right way, and you'll be thinking about the green chair in front of you all of a sudden at church. Why? Because God is speaking to you, and you're having a God encounter. And don't just let it sit there. Talk about it. Speak about it. Declare it. Say it. Talk about it with your children tonight when you go home. Talk about it with your husband and wife. Call your best friend and tell them what happened at church tonight. Get it through your lips, because that will help you to have a faith-filled response to the ways of God, and it will solidify those things in your heart. Speak out God's greatness. Luke chapter 19, turn there with me. Hold your finger in the book of Genesis chapter 28 and go with me to the book of Luke. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 19. We'll be going back to Genesis 28. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be taking a look at verse 37. Through verse number 40. Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 says, then as he, speaking of Jesus, capital H, was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. Look at this. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So they had a revelation of God. They'd seen what God had done. They'd seen the miracles that had taken place at Jesus' hands. They knew the teaching of God. They knew what Jesus had done. And look at their response. They began to praise God with a loud voice. Sometimes people get all uncomfortable about the loud voice. Why you got to be so loud? God can hear you. He's not deaf. Listen, but he's not anxious either. God doesn't mind if you praise him loud or if you praise him soft. But God wants you to praise him. He wants you to declare his works. He wants you to have a faith-filled response, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Look at verse 39. Here come the haters. Ready? Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Here's the people that want everyone to be quiet, shouting louder than the praises to get a hold of Jesus to tell them to shut up. Right? So here they come. Tell your disciples to be quiet. Why they got to be so loud? This isn't worth the noise. And yet look at what Jesus says, verse number 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Listen, I'm not going to let no rock cry out in my place. Nobody's going to take my praise. I'm going to praise God with a loud voice, and I don't care who hears it. Man, I tell you, I love some of those undignified times when you get to leap and you get to jump and you get to shout, man, and you're just in the car. That's some of the best times, driving down the road. I was at Disneyland just the other day with my daughter on the railroad ride, Thunder Mountain, right? And people are going nuts. They're screaming, man, over a ride. At the end of the ride, there was a guy in front of me that was so lit up about this ride that he's like calling out people in the line like, whoa, whoa. And I was like, really? You know? Wow. He really liked that ride, you know? And of course, his girlfriend's like, shut up, honey. Come on, you're embarrassing me. And yet we as Christians have something, have a God encounter in our life, and it's almost like we're sitting on our hands, about ready to blow up, you know, because we've got to be quiet. We've got to hold it in. No, listen. Praise God with a loud voice. Come on, somebody. Praise God for his goodness, for his marvelous works. It's an appropriate faith response that we find. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28. And the second thing that we see that Jacob did, number one was that he spoke God's greatness. Number two is that he took personal action. Faith's response takes personal action. So you gotta line up your actions with your words. If it's just words, then talk is cheap. But when you start to put it into practice, when you start to put it into action, listen, you can't ask God to teach me your precepts and then not do them. Why? Because God's waiting for you to do the precepts so that he can give you some more. God watches out after his word to make sure that it's accomplished. And God is watching you to see whether or not you're going to do what he told you to do. So here's Jacob, middle of the night, has a dream, wakes up and says, how awesome is this place? Now, he didn't just go back to sleep and then sleep in the next day because he had a long journey ahead and decide he was going to go and eat and, you know, take his time, go get a mani-pedi or anything like that. You know, he was doing something. Let's take a look at what he did. Verse number 18. Genesis chapter 28, verse number 18 says, then Jacob rose early in the morning. Now, I don't know about you, but me personally, I love to sleep. I love to sleep in. Okay? Since having kids, I have long since forgotten what that feels like. But yet I still long for the day where I will be able to once again sleep in. Jacob had an encounter with God in the middle of the night. It's my understanding, this is just me, that after he woke up and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. That he went back to sleep, but he woke himself up early in the morning. Look at this. And took that stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Now, I want you to notice something. Jacob's alone. He takes the stone, sets it up as a pillar, pours oil on top of it, and then he's going to leave that place and he's going to travel. The Bible doesn't say he left an inscription, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven, none of that stuff, right? That's why I said takes personal action. See, I could have just said takes action, but God dealt with me on this. It takes personal action. Jacob's the only one who knew what that stone looked like. Jacob's the only one who knew why the stone had oil poured out on top of it. Jacob is the only one who could ever go back to that place, find that same stone, and point out and say, this is the place where God spoke to me. Anybody else would pass by and just see a stone standing up. Maybe it's a little shiny from some oil on it and wonder, what's that stone? Nobody else would have known what that was all about. And yet, when Jacob had an encounter with God, his faith response was a personal action. He didn't do what the person next to him was doing. He didn't do what society thought was cool. He didn't do what his teachers told him to do. He did what God had called him to do. And he took personal responsibility, and he went and he took that stone and he set it up as a personal reminder to himself that God was going to bring him back to that place. Anybody else could have come along and seen that, and it would have meant nothing. And yet Jacob knew when he came back to that place that that is the stone. This is the place. I laid my head on this stone. I had an encounter with God in the middle of the night. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob took action. It was personal. Turn with me. Keep your finger there in Genesis 28 and turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Now let me set the stage for you. Jesus has been doing his teaching and preaching circuit. He's been healing, going from place to place, and now he sends out his 12 disciples. Sends them out, and they go out, and they teach, and they preach. They cast out devils. They lay hands on the sick, and they're healed. Anointing people with oil. And in verse number 30, the apostles are coming back to Jesus and they start rejoicing. They start getting excited about what's going on. Now, verse 31, Jesus speaks to them. He says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Jesus recognizes the need of the disciples who have been ministering and who have been traveling and says, you guys, let's go aside to a deserted place. The problem is that these guys were so well known because of their teaching and preaching and all the miracles that were taking place that when they got in a boat and when they took off, the people watched where they went and they ran ahead around the lake to get to the place where they were going. So Jesus sees all these people and he is moved with compassion. He is just moved in his heart and he starts to sit down in the boat and he starts to teach the people, starts to bless the people, starts to heal the people, encourage the people. Verse number 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Verse 36, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, I know personally, I would have been like, Jesus, send them away, for I have nothing to eat. And I'm hungry. I've been traveling. I've been ministering. Jesus, come on. You got to do something here. But yet, notice how many times they speak of the people. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They identified a problem. They're saying, Jesus, look at all these people. These people are going to be hungry. We're hungry. These people are going to be hungry, Jesus. You've had compassion. You've taught them. Now have some compassion and give them something to eat. Look at what Jesus says. He turns around, verse 37, but he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. You ever had God turn a question around on you? When he does it, you're just like, ooh, okay, you know? They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Verse 38, but he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So they had something in their hand. They had something to work with. Now, you know how the story goes. Jesus breaks bread, everybody eats. But the story gets specific here. I want you to take a look specifically at verse number 39. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. Now look at this. Look at this. And gave them, speaking of the loaves, he gave these loaves that he was breaking open to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Now remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about faith response. We're talking about taking personal action. Get a picture of what's going on here. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. So they've had a revelation of the will of God. Now they understand that we're taking on the responsibility. We brought a need to Jesus and now we are the answer to that need. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. He said, well, are we going to go get some money and go buy food for these guys? I mean, that's a big job, Jesus. That's a lot of money. We don't have the money. We don't have the time. You know, are we going to do this? This way, they present their plan to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you got? What do you got in your hand already? What is there that you have that you can work with? Jacob had a pillar that he set up. Jacob had oil that he poured out on it. That was in his hand. That's what he worked with. The disciples had 5 loaves, 2 fish, little boy's lunch. They brought it to Jesus. They said, this is what we have. Jesus looks up to heaven, gives thanks, breaks the bread, and then he hands it to the disciples. Now, one of two things could have occurred. Either number one, Jesus broke a piece, gave it to a disciple. Broke another piece, gave it to a disciple. Broke another piece, and as he was breaking pieces, they just never stopped. Could have been something that it was a miracle in the master's hands. The other thing that I've heard taught is that Jesus could have broke them, given them to the disciples, and then as the disciples carried them, they came and they gave out, and as they were giving out, the bread multiplied, and it was a miracle in the disciples' hands. Now, I don't know which one happened. It's really not important which way it happened. What's important is that it did happen. And what is also important is that any way you look at it, either way, the responsibility of the stewardship of the miracle was in the disciples' hands. Are you guys getting this? It was their personal responsibility to take what the master had given them and divide it out towards the people. Whether the miracle happened in Jesus' hands or whether the miracle happened in their hands, they were responsible for what they had to give to the people. In the same way, you and I, when we get a revelation from God, when we get understanding what the will of God is for our lives, oftentimes when we bring a need to God, when we bring something to God, when we show up with something for God, God will look at your life and say, what do you got? What do you got? You got some faith? What do you got? God took a look at the widow, said, what do you got? She said, I got a little bit of oil and some flour. He says, perfect, make me a cake first. And then afterwards, it's not going to run out for you. What do you got? What is it? Lady said, I just got a little bit of oil in a jar and I can get vessels. Good, go take it, sell it. It's going to provide for your needs. What is it in your life that you have in your hand? What has God given you? Sometimes we overlook the things that God has given us and we say, oh, well, you know what? All I've got is this. All I've got, I don't have what they've got. I don't got what they've got. And we're looking all around when God is saying, look, you brought this need to me. What do you have in your hand? Do you have faith? Do you have the word of God? Do you got a praise for God? What is it that you have that you can use for the glory of God? And as you do, the responsibility of the stewardship, it's a personal thing. It is a personal responsibility that each and every one of us take, and we do what God would have us to do. Faith's response speaks God's greatness. Number two, takes personal action. Number three, last one, it stays committed. It stays committed. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 28. Hopefully you were holding your place that whole time. And I want you to notice something. Jacob put his money where his mouth was, right? At the end of all this, Jacob says something, and he puts his money where his mouth is. Verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 28. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If you study out the life of Jacob, the Lord was his God from then on. He never went back. He never worshipped the gods of Egypt when he was down in Egypt. The Lord was his God the whole time. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Look at this. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, sometimes people say, well, that's, you know, a tenth. What's he going to do? Well, Jacob was tithing. This was something also that he learned from his grandfather. Because Abraham was the first one that we find in the Bible that tithed. And this is 430 years before the law. So this isn't a law thing. This is a faith thing. Okay? So Jacob says, God, if you're going to be my God, you're going to keep me, you're going to do all this for me, everything you give me, God, this is the house of God, and I will give you a tenth. Somebody just said, oh no, the preacher's talking about money again. Listen, I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about your life. Because I don't believe Jacob just tithed money to God. I believe that he took cattle, livestock, fruits, nuts, honey, all that stuff that's mentioned in the Bible that you find out that Jacob had in his hand. He was a very wealthy man. Jacob was very blessed. But Jacob made a vow about tithing, and he didn't realize that it was going to take 20 years of being deceived by his uncle for him to come out of that place with wives, children, and wealth. But he made a long-term commitment and he put his money where his mouth was because he came back to that place called Bethel and he found another pillar and he erected it and he poured out oil and this time he poured out wine on top of it. He had a long-term commitment and he stuck with it. And he gave his best for God for the rest of his life. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. I want you to see another person in the Bible. This is an amazing woman of God in the Bible. You go Joshua, Judges, Ruth, in that order. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Here's a woman who's not even an Israelite. She's a Moabitess, right? She's outside of the covenant, outside of the promises. She's an outcast, and yet she's married to an Israelite. There they are in the land of Moab, and a famine is severe, and her husband dies. And her sister-in-law's husband dies. And here's her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, you know what, my sons are dead, I've got nothing here, I'm leaving, and you girls can just stay here. One of them says, peace, I'm out, right? Goes back home. But not Ruth. Ruth is so attached to this woman, so attached to what's going on, so attached that her commitment, I want you to see her commitment. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, she's just been told by her mother-in-law, get out of here. And look at what Ruth says, verse number 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Look at this. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. And you know what? She fulfilled that commitment as well. She followed her into a strange land. She did everything that her mother-in-law asked her to do. And she partook of the blessings. And she was in the birth line of the Messiah because of it. Out of her generations came King David and came Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? Why? Because she was so committed. She had a revelation of this woman, of her God, of her way of life, of what her entire existence was all about. And she says, listen, I'm not leaving you. I'm going where you go. I'm staying where you stay. Your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Where you die, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be so committed to this that wherever they bury you, they're going to have to dig a little grave next to you for me. You can't get rid of me. I'm committed for the long term. When you and I get a revelation of what it is that God is telling us for our lives personally, we need to commit to the long haul. Sometimes we get a revelation, oh, God's called me to this. And then it doesn't happen in a year and we're done. We're crying out to God, God, I must have not heard your voice. God, I don't know what it is that you told me to do. God, I can't find out what's going on. Remember in years past, when this church was doing a fast in the first month, some of us are still doing the first month fast on our own. But I remember the whole month I was just like crying out to God. I was like, God, I got to get some revelation during this time. I'm fasting. I'm pressing in. I'm not letting this be wasted time. And you know what? For one whole month, you know what I got? Nothing. It was almost as if God had pushed the mute button in heaven and just sat there on the other line waiting for me and just listening, you know? And just, okay, son, go ahead and talk. And I'm like, no, God, this is not me talking. I'm fasting. You're talking. This is your time, God. I'm silent. Here I am. Nothing. Nothing. But at the end of that month, I remember I was standing right over there worshiping the Lord. And God just spoke to my heart so softly and so tenderly. He said, son, you have been knocking on a door all month long, and now it has been opened up to you. God started speaking to me. Listen, we got to be committed for the long haul. This is not something that we fly by night. This is not just a little quick get what you need and then get out. This is not Sunday church. This is not your midweek. This is you connecting with God and staying committed to what God has told you to do for the rest of your life. One more scripture, we're going to close with this tonight. Revelation chapter 12. You guys doing okay tonight? Revelation chapter 12. Last book in the Bible. If you hit maps, turn around. We said, what about concordance? Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. We're going to see all three of the faith responses in one little verse. You guys ready? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Look at this. And they overcame, speaking of the believers, they overcame him, speaking of the devil, right? How? By the blood of the Lamb. You know, everything that we do is in faith because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get a revelation of what Jesus did on the cross, everything you do is wrapped around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I glory in the cross alone, in the cross of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Your whole life changes. You get a revelation of this. Now look at this. And by the word of their testimony, that means they had to speak something out. They had to speak God's greatness. And it had to be a personal thing that they took action on because why? It was their testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Look at the last part. And they did not love their lives to the death. They were so committed to this that they didn't care if they died. They were going the long haul. They were going the distance with God. And though their body may be dead, their true life is in heaven with God. And they live with him forever and ever. And they overcame. Some of you guys came in this place tonight feeling discouraged, defeated. Maybe you came in this place tonight and you were just good. You were just like, I'm ready for church. But I believe that we had a revelation of God tonight, not just in the teaching, but also in the praise time that we had beforehand. God showed up and lit us up for a reason, so that we could see ourselves practically acting out a faith-filled response. Number one, speaking his greatness. Number two, taking personal action. And number three, being committed for the long haul. If you guys got something from the Lord tonight, come on, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah! Amen.